If you have your Bibles and would like to look along, use the Pew Bible afforded you. We are in James chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 today. James 2, verses 12 and 13. Our sermon is entitled today, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. We continue now through our punctuated sermon series throughout the book of James, entitled The Wise Life. James, after all, being the most Proverbs-like of all the New Testament books. We're also in these verses, 12 and 13 of chapter 2, in a place where we see a section concluded in which God forbids favoritism. And we talked about that. Apparently it was trouble in the Jerusalem church where James was senior pastor about A.D. 45, where the rich would come in, whether they were believer or no, and they got this incredibly preferential treatment. And the poor comes in, whether believer or not, and gets, well, rather shabby treatment by comparison. We come to the end of that section today, and we read here, we will, in verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. It triumphs over the improper judgments implicit in showing favoritism at church. And we also see that mercy, rather than judgment, also describes God's stance toward His redeemed in Christ Jesus. He is not looking upon us with an eternal, angry frown. But He is looking upon us in love, looking upon us through the person and work of His Son and the infinite merit of each. And He's looking upon us with pleasure, with favor, even if you will, a smile. I believe it was William Cooper who penned, "Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." So even if it appears His providence is frowning upon you today, remember, and William Cooper knew something about suffering, that even if it seems to be a providential frown to you today, He's got a smiling face toward you in His Son. So let's hear God's inspired and inscripturated and infallible and inerrant word as it's here, James 2, 12 and 13. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. We pray now, one more eye, that You will illumine the sacred text, that we may understand what we are to understand, that You by Your Spirit may conform our lives to this portion and every portion of Your Word, and that You may have the glory. Give us ears to hear, give me a mouth to declare, that Your Word be preached as it ought to in this place today. For we ask in Jesus' name these things. Amen. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That's just wonderful. The law of liberty, not under the moral law, which Christ has fulfilled in our stead, about which, if we offend in one, we're guilty of all. We've heard this already. But we are under the law of liberty. We're not under what I've heard called in some softball circles as one-pitch softball. I mean, it's largely played like baseball. But you have the slow pitch underhand in one pitch, and one of just a few things must happen with that one pitch to any batter. Either it's not in the strike zone and the batter walks to first base, or the ball is struck and put into play, or the ball is either taken for a strike in the strike zone or is fouled for a strike. But in one pitch softball, the rule is this: one strike and you're out. If it's not put into fair play, or if it's not taken for a ball in advance to first that way via walk. One mistake, and you're out. Well, that seems to be the point of James 2:10, doesn't it? One, offending one, guilty, and all. But we're not under that if we be in Christ Jesus, beloved. We are not in that. We are at liberty. We are free. We are free. Because of His person and work, the benefits of which are effectively applied to our souls by the secret work of the Spirit. Paul told the Corinthian believers and us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Therefore, God judges us not guilty. I think Crystal Lewis had a song many years ago called Bloodstained Pages. You know, there's the record of all my sins written. But in the song, those are blotted out with red, bloodstained pages. I can't read them, Crystal Lewis sang. Neither can he. Stamped out, blotted out. We are under the law of liberty. We are adjudged not guilty. As we've said in this place before, how many times have you ever heard of the defense attorney accepting the sentence of the accused he's representing? That's exactly what Jesus did for us in 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father. And so our advocate has suffered our sentence on Calvary's tree. And we bear it no more. We are free. But being free, there's a certain standard of conduct expected of sons and daughters of the kingdom. And one of those is right here, so act and so speak as those who are adjudged innocent, because judgment is shown without mercy to the one showing no mercy. We prayed just a bit ago, didn't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some translations, for we have also forgiven our debtors, or those who sin against us. Peter, one day, comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how often shall I forgive the one who sins against me? And he's thinking, up to seven times? And he's thinking, hey, I'm pretty high. The expectation in that day is about three. Sort of a three strikes and you're out deal, which is closer to baseball. But seven times, boy, what a thing I'm offering. And what does Jesus tell him? I tell you the truth. Not seven times, but 70 times seven times. You want to talk about a mind blown. How about it when Peter hears that? 70 times seven. A staggering amount. Not literally that Peter's supposed to keep score. If a brother sins to him on the same score, number 491, he doesn't have to forgive him. That's not what's going on. Trying to show an incredible amount. Keep on forgiving him. And then he tells him, like we do with the children, a story. We know the story is the parable of the unmerciful servant. You see, there was this king who had this servant. And this servant had run up a debt of 10,000 talents. Talent was about 75 pounds. The wise and astute among you know that gold is measured in troy weight, 12 ounces to the pound, not of avoirdupois, this will not be on the exam, at 16 ounces to the pound. 12 ounces to the pound. So we've got about 900 pounds to the one talent, or 900 ounces to the talent. Gold went for about, what, $1,300 an ounce at Friday's close. Let's use that. So every talent is $1.17 million. He owes 10,000 of those. $11.7 billion debt. Quite a debt for one servant. And so it's said that he will now, this king, take the man, his wife, his children, sell them into slavery, and that will atone somehow for the debt. And so the debtor comes, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything I owe. I'm not really sure how yet, but he's going to do that. And the king says, ah, forget about it. Cancel the debt. $11.7 billion. That's bigger than the gross domestic product of quite a few nations on this earth. So he goes out, scot-free. If you and I owed $11.7 billion, all of a sudden muted to zero, I think we'd feel pretty cool about it. We might be 3 inches taller for the pressure having come off us. Well, out he goes, and he finds this other debtor who, it said, owes 100 denarii. That's a day's wage for manual labor. Let's assume minimum wage, 8 hours a day. 725 still, I believe, times 8 hours is $58 a day, times 100, $5,800 versus $11.7 billion. That's 117 followed by eight zeros. That's a lot. So this newly freed debtor of a staggering amount hears from this guy who owes him 100 denarii, be patient with me and I'll pay back what I owe. But was the newly forgiven man patient? No. He caught him up and cast him into the debtor's prison until he should pay the debt. Word got back around. The fellow servants of the guy forgiven $11.7 billion. Go back and tell the king. And the king comes back and is very wroth with him. And so he restores the amount owed. Notice the children and the wife are off scot-free, but the guy goes himself to debtor's prison to work off what is right. And Jesus closes his story this way. This is the way my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. And I need help with that sometimes. How about y'all? All right. Let's appeal to him for it. We are to be mercifully inclined by his grace. We are to extend mercy. Fearful judgment is shown in the parable. The unmerciful servant will be shown to the one not showing mercy. Mercy, after all, triumphs over judgment or has greater power than. The Greek verb can be interpreted both ways. So mercy triumphs over judgment. Think of it in a couple of ways then. None can thwart his kindness and his concern toward us. There is one in the spiritual realm that absolutely hates your soul more than I can tell you, more than you can possibly know. But his word is not the final word. He wants to work you woe, as Martin Luther wrote, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. He seeks to work us woe. And sometimes we feel that woe working under God's good providence. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't have the last word. None can thwart his good purposes toward us. If he designs to do us good, then he does us good, and none can arise to frustrate that. If he gives us a little extra blessing in the pay envelope, or if he gives us some wonderful day to enjoy, or if he works things out that the events of the day fall out very well for us, none can arise to frustrate that. Nobody. And none can reverse his judicial decree regarding us. He has absolved us of our guilt. He has placed it on Jesus, who has atoned for it, and he has absolved us of our own personal guilt. So, remember I said Jesus was the advocate, the defense attorney? Guess who is on the other side of the bench? John Henning loves this, by the way, retired attorney. The evil one is the prosecuting attorney. He is the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. And he's accusing, accusing, accusing. But if the judge, the supreme judge, Almighty God, hath decreed for us to go scot-free, declaring us innocent and absolved, there's nothing the prosecuting attorney can do about it. He's standing there in the baggy clothes, holding the pitchfork, with no case. It's great. Absolutely great. Mercy triumphs over judgment because it's characteristic of who he is, and it is exactly what happens as he deals with us. You see, and sometimes we have to remember this, especially if we've been long in Christ and we've been cleaned up quite a bit, we tend to forget the ground at the cross is level. It's perfectly level. There are no degrees or ranks at the cross. It is just a bunch of forgiven sinners. That's what it is. And the ground is level. So you've got the wealthiest, such as the Countess of Huntingdon, who was called to Christ at the preaching of Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. And she said she was saved by an M. Let me explain. The Bible says that not many who are rich will be saved. But the countess says it doesn't say not any. It says not many, and therefore I was saved by an M. All who are in Christ needed a Savior. All who are in Christ have Him. So the meanest, the anti-rich who comes to faith in Christ is redeemed. The ground is level, rich and poor. There's no distinction before Him. And you might have some scholar with all this learning who learns the one thing truly important, the things of God in Christ Jesus. And then you have the most unattained in those things who understands unto salvation. There is no difference. There is no distinction. They are one and the same. And Sometimes you have in the churches, I think we've got a few here, what I would call senior saints. They've been in Christ a long time. They've lived a couple of years. And over the course of long life have been conformed to look what we think would be a lot like Jesus. And then you've got this newcomer who's just come to faith, and yes, he's being remade, but man, he's awfully raw and awfully rough on the edges. And still some things from his former life come out of his mouth. And some things from the former life come through the life, but they're both redeemed and there's no distinction. And sometimes that rankles the senior saint. And so Jesus told another story, and I'm not going to tell that one, but you know it is the parable of the prodigal son. You see, the ground is level at the cross. There is no occasion for man-made distinction. So let us show no favoritism in Christ's body, the church, between rich and poor. There is no distinction to be made there, or no elevation of person based on material wealth or lack thereof. Nor is there to be done between famous and obscure. Sometimes we think it'd be great if somebody super famous would come to condescend and grace our congregation with their presence. Well, maybe, but I know about security. Maybe not. Make no distinction between maybe a famous person is with us one Sunday morning and someone so obscure nobody here knows them, and maybe nobody anywhere knows them much or well. No distinction between them. No distinction. Treat each the same. Well, that senior saint who comes in, oh, we're so glad to see him, so glad. Let's treat him well. But there may be a newcomer. There may be somebody who's just checking this out. I just don't even know about this Jesus thing. I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here. Let's treat them well too. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Therefore, there are no distinctions. As we heard some weeks ago, let's treat everybody the same. And as we remarked a few weeks ago, let's not treat them the same and treat everybody bad. Let's treat them the same. And let's treat everybody well. For God's glory and their good. Let's pray together.